Well, I invite you to please rise for the call to worship. The call to worship this morning is from Psalm 34, verses 15 through 17. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Let us go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Oh, Father, how wonderful it is to know that you hear the cry of your children, that your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, intercedes on our behalf. Oh, Father, we pray that you would empower us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to give you all praise, glory, and honor now and forevermore. In Christ's glorious name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to sing with me number 219, "We'll Worship the King, All Glorious Above."
Adoration shall lift to your praise.
be seated. For our time of confession and pardon, I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1. I'll first be reading Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11, leading us in a prayer of confession and pronouncing the pardon that is found in Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You. How wonderful You are. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, always faithful, always true. Oh, Father, again, we are amazed that You so love the world, that You gave Your only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. His crucifixion brings about the justification of those whom You call and draw and give the gifts of repentance and faith. Oh, Father, again, we want to take this time to humble ourselves before You and to confess You those sins of thought, word, and action over this last week. Oh, Father, we want to confess to You those times where we were not conducting ourselves with patience, with joy. Those times where we were more concerned about the things of this world or the desires of our old flesh rather than the work of the Holy Spirit and having our eyes on Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, again, we confess to You those sins over this last week, knowing Your glorious promise to continue to sanctify and grow us up in Christ. We confess these to You now in our hearts and in our minds. Colossians 1, starting at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Know this, that if you trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been born again through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, having the gifts of repentance and faith, know this, you have been forgiven. You are dearly loved. You have been adopted by your Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. In Christ's glorious name, amen. For our time of confession of faith, we continued to work our way through the fifth main point of doctrine of the canons of Dort. This morning, we are looking at the section of the perseverance of the saints. So we are reading Article 3, God's preservation of the converted. Article 3, I invite you to read this along with me. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. What a beautiful promise. That is our hope. It isn't just that God saves us while we are yet sinners by his grace, mercy, and love alone, but he continues to sustain us, sanctify us. He holds us in his hand to draw us to be with him forever. Our comfort is always first and foremost in God, his power, his will, and his purpose. We are weak, but he is strong. That's the beautiful hope of the gospel. Well, let us go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you again for all the many ways over this last week you have displayed your faithfulness, your care, your concern, how you have held us in your hand, your righteous right hand. Oh, Father, how amazing is your love and care for your children. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd strengthen us and guide us. Help us, oh Lord. Help us to live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving, knowing that your Son, Jesus Christ, has paid it all on the cross. The full penalty of our sins, he has paid the debt in full. He has satisfied your holy, just wrath on behalf of all those who will come to repentance and faith. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd strengthen us, that this good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, risen, ascended, interceding, and returning, that this glorious, blessed hope that we will be with you forever. Oh, Father, we pray that that would enable us to live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving, seeking to serve you in all things, to obey you in all things, to give you glory in all things. Oh, Father, we are weak. We continue to struggle with sin and fall through the day. So, Father, we thank you for how you hold us. You take us by the hand. You lead us and guide us. You carry us. You strengthen us. Oh, Father, we pray that you continue to grow us up in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would think of things above, that our most blessed hope and longing and desire would be for his return, for the new heaven and new earth, eternity without sin, without sorrow, without pain, all perfectly enveloped in your light, in your love, and in your truth. Oh, Father, as we long for the blessed return of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that you would help us to shine his light throughout our words, throughout our actions. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us, oh Lord, to seek to be about the building up of the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, of loving and encouraging, rebuking, exhorting, building each other up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we pray that you'd give us such care, such love, such concern, that we would serve one another. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and guide us. Help us, O Lord, to make the most of the opportunities you give us to reach out to the lost. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to lift up your word, lift up your gospel. Only you can bring them from death to life. Give them ears to hear, eyes to see, new hearts to believe, minds to understand. So, Father, we pray that you would use us. Oh, Father, we pray for our loved ones who are lost. Oh, Lord, we lift them up according to your purpose and plan. Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, facing tremendous persecution, opposition, imprisonment, martyrdom for the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea, throughout the Middle East, Iran and Iraq, Syria. Oh, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and in parts of the Indonesia. Oh, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Romania. Father, we continue to lift up Reverend Mihai Corise, him and his wife and their son. Father, we pray that you would strengthen them, be with their church as they continue to reach out and train up elders and deacons and reach out to the lost throughout that community. Oh, Father, we pray for the many opportunities you give him on radio and on TV and in the streets to proclaim your gospel. Father, we pray that you would strengthen him to be faithful and true with your word. Oh, Father, we pray for our church that you would help us, O Lord, to strive side by side for the gospel. Strengthen us, O Lord, help us to be unified in your truth of one heart and one mind. For there is one Lord, one Savior. So, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. Father, we do continue to lift up to you those in a time of need. Father, we continue to pray for Marcia, that you would be her strength, her comfort, her hope. Father, we pray that you would just continue to hold her in your hand, be her strength. Father, we pray for Ruth's mother. We pray as she continues in her cancer treatments. Father, we thank you that she is responding well. Father, we pray that her eyes would be directed to you in all these things. Father, we do continue to pray for Wendy Liu's sister-in-law as she continues in her treatments. Oh, Father, we pray for her and her husband, for the daughters, that they would know you, that they would love you, that they would serve you with their lives. Father, we pray for them. Father, we do continue to pray for Deborah. Oh, Father, we pray for healing, for strength, for comfort. Oh, Father, we pray for wisdom and guidance, that you would just draw her ever closer to you. Father, we pray that you would be our strength, our hope, and comfort. And it is because of the amazing grace you show us each and every day that we say the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I invite you to please rise and read our passage of Scripture. We're just looking at two verses this morning. Last week we looked at the Apostle Paul describing what it was to be a mother to the churches. This week we're looking at what it is for him to be a father to the churches. So I invite you to read with me 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how good and gracious and wonderful you are. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active, breathed out by you, all authoritative, all sufficient, inerrant, and infallible. Oh, Father, we are absolutely dependent on wisdom and discernment and understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would grow us in the truth, for to know the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, is to be set free. In Christ's glorious name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'd like to invite any of the children who would like to, if you want to come up to the front row for the children's message at this time. Good morning. Have any of you ever played the game Simon Says? Do you know how that works? Yeah, you played that? Yeah, so Simon Says. So if someone says Simon Says, you do what they do. But if they don't say Simon Says first, are you supposed to do it? No. Oh, see, you guys are so good. You know the rules of the game. So we played Simon Says. We understand that.
My dad used to play it with all of us.
Oh. He's grown up. It'd be real easy for him.
But he didn't go to class.
Sure. So you're familiar with the game, so it's a good game. So what's important about the passage of Scripture we're looking at is the Apostle Paul is like a father to this church. And he wants to teach them to live as Jesus would want them to live. So it's all about what Jesus says, what God says, and that's what they're supposed to do. That's how they are to live. How do we know what Jesus says? How can we find out what Jesus says? Does anyone know? Where can we find it?
The Bible.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, I know that.
See, you know that. It's great. So reading the Bible, that's important. So when we look at this passage, I want you to think about how important God's word is, that it teaches us how we are to live and know the love and peace and truth of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us your word so that we can live as you want us to live. Father, we pray that you would help us to know your word, to study your word, and to live by it, to think as your word wants us to think. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You guys have that. So I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. I want to read the passage just preceding ours. We're seeing that the Apostle Paul is describing what it is to be an apostle and therefore what it is to be a pastor, an elder, a teacher within the church. And he describes it in the terms of parenting, of a mother and a father. So I first want to read to you the passage right before what we're looking at this morning. So I'm going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 6. And here's where the Apostle Paul is making a sharp contrast between the false apostles, false pastors, false prophets, false elders, false teachers, who are seeking to distort and change the gospel, change the things of God for their own personal gain at the expense of the people, like wolves seeking to devour. And that is not what a true apostle, a true pastor, a true elder, a true teacher is to do, because that's not what Christ does. Christ is a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. And that's what the Apostle Paul is modeling for us here. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. That goes back to the end of verse 4, where Paul said that his whole focus was not trying to please men, but God. So who ultimately are we trying to please? Again, verse 6, we are not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Little children, these are infants, these are nursing infants. So that's the level of need and of care being given here. This is a mother with a nursing infant. Round the clock, continual watching, caring for the child. That's what he's describing here. In verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached to the gospel of God to you. Again, this is this self-giving, sacrificing night and day reality of the service of Paul to this church. Again, that's why he's invoking the imagery of a mother with nursing children. That is a 24/7, night and day, will I get enough sleep to survive? By God's grace and mercy, you make it day through that stage of life. That's what Paul's describing as an apostle, as the care he gave to the churches. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. And that's where we get into our passage now. So we saw how the Apostle Paul sought to be holy and blameless and to so give of himself as a mother with a completely dependent, helpless, in need infant, seeking to grow them, nurture them, and feed them in God's word. That's the reality of what it is to care. So when we get into our passage, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul now shifts to what it is to be a father to this church. So that's where we are in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. So first he gave the imagery of mother, now of father. For you know how, like a father with his children. And now verse 12, there are some very important words. So we're going word by word through this. What the Apostle Paul lays out for us here is not only what it is to be a good father. I mean, that's what he's laying out for us here. But he's showing us what it is to be a Christ-honoring under-shepherd of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, for his church. Remember, Jesus Christ bought the church with his blood. He is the head of the church. He is the shepherd. He is the one who cares and feeds and watches over his body, his bride, the church that he has died for, been raised for, and will be glorified in. So Christ is the shepherd. But every elder, pastor, leader in church, we are to be under shepherds, and we are to care for the church as Christ cares for the church. And here you have this beautiful imagery here. So again, verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children, verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. Exhorted, encouraged, and charged. These are very important words. We're going to be looking carefully at what each of those mean, because this describes the full process of what it is to care for someone that they would grow in Christ, grow in the Word, grow in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. Exhorted, encouraged, and charged you. What was the focus of the exhortation, of the encouraging, and the charge, the imploring? It was this: to walk in a manner worthy of God. What an amazing statement that is. To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that's why we're only looking at these two verses. There's so much of vital importance in these two verses that there are those who have done 10 sermon series on verses 11 through 12 throughout the history of the church. Calvin did an extensive extended series on just verses 11 and 12. So this is vital, vitally important passage. So let's look at Paul as the father and look at these words. So first, if we go to 1 Corinthians 4, you see again there for the church in Corinth, he invokes this reality of being a father, a spiritual father to the church. So 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The church in Corinth was quite a different church than the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica was, by and large, a sound, strong church, faithful, under tremendous persecution and opposition. The church in Corinth was a church of great division, conflict. Many false teachers and false teachings had invaded it, and there was a disregard for true discipline and holiness. So it's quite a different context. But again, he speaks in this way of admonishing as a father. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Apostle Paul speaking of this unique role of being an apostle who planted that church, who started that church through the gospel and the call and work of God. So that gives him a special relationship unlike anyone else will have to that church. Verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Imitators of me. That's the vital necessity of this imagery of a father who is mentoring, training, instructing, and teaching his children. That's why children sound like their parents or their guardians or those who have been able to raise them for a long amount of time. They actually will sound like, their voice will be similar, they will say similar words, they will have similar expressions. You imitate who is your parent and or guardian. This is what takes place. This is transformation for people. So that's why it's important for the Apostle Paul that they are imitating one who is directing them to Christ, Because ultimately, they are to imitate Christ. You see this care and concern again, verse 12, where it says, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you. This was the main focus of the Apostle Paul with the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. If you go to Acts 20, you see this imagery invoked. Again, right before the Apostle Paul speaks of being a father, he spoke of being a mother, night and day, 24/7, teaching, caring, instructing, because his life is Christ. And his life is that the saints would grow up in Christ and that the lost who God is calling would come to salvation and grow in the things of Christ. That was his life. There was nothing else for him than that. That is his life. So you see that in Acts 20, verse 26. Again, this is this reality of what it is to be not only a spiritual mother, but a spiritual father, where you are giving everything. So it's Acts 20, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day. Now that testify, we're going to see that word again in our text. That's to be a witness. He's witnessing. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He never shrank. Why? Because remember in 1 Thessalonians 2, he already said he is alive to please God and not please men. The reason why you would shrink back from declaring something of the word of God is fear of how people would receive it or how they may oppose it. And in opposing it, they may oppose you. In hating it, they may come to hate you. So that's why you'd shrink back. It's out of fear of man. It's out of fear of the things of this earth you may lose. That's why you'd shrink back. And the Apostle Paul says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, all of God's word, all the doctrines, all the teachings, all the commands of Christ. He never shrank back. As for the Apostle Paul, God's word is life. And to hold back, to shrink back from declaring the truth that is in God's word is to replace truth for a lie. So that's the danger. Again, verse 27 of Acts 20. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So these are the under shepherds. These are the elders, the pastors, the teachers, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's what it cost Jesus Christ, his blood, his life on the cross, him being forsaken, him bearing the full just wrath of the Heavenly Father on behalf of the church, the elect, those who will be called and draw, who will come to repentance and faith of every tribe, nation, language, and people. It cost him his blood, his life, poured out as a sacrifice on the cross. What is the whole focus of this teaching of exhorting and encouraging and charging? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Again, that's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that vital passage. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's it. That's what the Apostle Paul is describing here in 1 Thessalonians 2. When he, in verse 12, says this exhorted, encouraged, charged, it's this reality with God's word. Again, 2 Timothy 3, 16, all scripture. That's why he declared the whole counsel of God. From Genesis To Revelation, we teach and instruct and lift up the whole counsel of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, we all have a concept of some kind of training and instruction and correction and how that's needed in different professions, different walks of life, different things. I would be absolutely worthless in a pit crew at a race. Because not only would I not know what any tool is, I don't know what any part of the car is. So I'm absolutely helpless and hopeless in that situation. There are many different contexts where, of course, we understand the concept of training and equipped and knowing how to do it and what tool is the right tool and the right way and the right process and procedure and that. We all have experienced that in life and work and schooling or some context, so we understand that. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, for the priesthood of all believers, for every child of God adopted in Christ, for every single member of the church, there is a training and equipping that is vitally necessary for all of us. Every single one. And it's being trained and equipped in God's word to be about his purpose and his glory. It's the word, growing in the word, knowing the word, having the word in our hearts and in our minds, speaking the word to one another. That's how vitally important this is. So again, let's look in verse 12 at these three words. Verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 2, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you. These are the three key words. And the first word is we exhorted. We exhorted. Both exhorted, and the reason why it says each one of you and encouraged you is both of these Greek terms begin with para, which means to come alongside. So this is a close, intimate coming alongside to teach and instruct. So the first one, we exhorted, that's parakaleo. Kaleo means to call. So you've called someone near to show and teach them something. You've brought them in. That's parakaleo. So we exhorted each one of you. This is to invoke. This is to instruct. This is to mentor with great urgency and importance. So this is where you are teaching something of vital importance. And that's the word the Apostle Paul uses for teaching in the church. Because all these doctrines of God, all these truths of the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ is of life and death importance for each and every one of us. In how we walk, how we live, how we understand what is true and right to give God glory. So that's the first one. We exhorted, we invoked, we mentored, parakaleo, we called you alongside, we came alongside to teach and instruct and to watch over. When Cam and I had to fix up our shack in Seattle, our first house, we had all these different members of the church who had come, painters and drywallers and plumbers and literally every trade, and they'd come and they'd have us come in. They'd show us how to do it. They'd bring their tools. They'd show us, and we'd come alongside, and they would instruct. They came alongside and instruct. That's what he's giving. That's the imagery here. Not that they would do it for us, but they would come alongside and do it in a way that they're instructing, so that we could do it. That's parakaleo. That's what it is to exhort. So when you exhort someone in the word, you're teaching and instructing them in the word in a way where they grow in the word and they are able to teach the word. That's what it is. You're replicating the ability to rightly handle the word of God to teach and instruct. So that's the first image there. We exhorted each one of you. So this is this invoking, this instruction and teaching. And the next word is, and encouraged you. encouraged you. Now this is paramuthemai, and what this is we drew near to comfort you. So again, you're coming near, you're drawing someone near, you're bringing them in. First, you're bringing them in to instruct, to mentor, to teach, so that they can do. But through this whole process, you're also drawing them near to comfort them, to encourage them, to support them. Why? Because there's going to be failures, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be sin and temptations, there's going to be challenges. Because we are being sanctified. And when you're dealing with people being, not have been, but being sanctified, there's going to need to be continual encouraging, comforting, supporting, coming alongside in that way. So that's that next word. So we exhorted, we taught and instruct in a close way so that we could also encourage and build you up in a close way. Again, it's all that alongside, near, involved. Our lives are together. That's the imagery given here. We exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and it's this third term that the Apostle Paul uses the most through his letters when he's speaking of instruction. And charged you. Charged you. This Greek word, you'll understand the English word that comes out of it. The Greek word is martureo, martyr. That's how we get our English word martyr. What this is, and charged you, a more literal translation of the word charged is witness to you. We witness to you. We testify to you. What is he witnessing and testifying? What this means to charge in this context and all the ways that Paul uses it is that in drawing near to teach and instruct, in drawing near to encourage and comfort in Christ and the strength of God, we are witnessing the consequences of not living that way, of not thinking that way, of not speaking that way. To charge in this way is to lay out to you the consequences of disobedience, the severe consequences. That's what this word means, to charge. So when you charge someone, you're giving this teaching and command with this intimacy of closeness and encouragement, but also warning. A charge always has warning with it. Do this right, or the car doesn't work, or the newt goes off, or this sinks, or this, I mean, this is, the warning is of real dire consequence. So there's always this reality of this charge. And that's how Paul uses it every time he uses it. It's an instructive teaching with warning of the repercussions. This is all what it is to teach and instruct. We all have done this with someone at some point where we've come alongside to teach someone to do something. We've encouraged them in the process and we warned them what could happen if things go wrong. I mean, this is whether this is teaching someone to bake a cake and it goes flat because you didn't do this process, or whether it is to teach and instruct whatever process. This is what Paul's modeling for us in how we walk alongside each other to build each other up and encourage each other to grow in the things of Christ. And charged you, witnessed to the severe consequences. We martyred to you. We witnessed and testified in that reality. Paul uses this word again and again and again. One of the key places is 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. And this is where he charges, he implores, he witnesses to Timothy of the vital necessity of staying true to God's word, of preaching the gospel, of teaching and instructing, because the alternative is wreck and ruin. This is the reality. So it's 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. This is this charge, this witnessing, this testifying to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge you. So I witness to you, I testify to you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. You do not get a more weighty charge than that, than witness in that. He's saying, I'm telling you this in the presence of God and of Christ. This is of utmost importance. What is this charge? Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, all the time. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There's that exhorting, encouraging with this charge. Why? Why is this of vital importance? Verse 3. See, here's the witnessing to the consequences. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And that's the warning, that's the charge, that's the witnessing Paul is saying is don't fall for it. Don't fear them and teach what they want to hear according to their fallen flesh. You fear God to seek to please them and teach what is true, what is God's word, for it alone sets free. Again, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, see, here's the witnessing. Always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's the charge. That's the witnessing and displaying the severe consequences of not holding to the truth. It's how Paul does this again and again and again with this word. Another place is 1 Timothy. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, here we see this vital charge, this witnessing to the truth and the consequences of disobedience of 1 Timothy 5. First look at 5 and then 6. 1 Timothy 5, verse 7. Here he's telling Timothy, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. And then verse 21 of 1 Timothy 5, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. There he is again. He's invoking the entire heavenly host in this charge. That is as serious as it gets. That's everything. Again, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging and do nothing from partiality. That's the vital reality, that charge. Because prejudging and partiality is like bribery and corruption. You start to favor one over the other, and truth gets lost. What is right gets lost when that happens. See the vital importance of that charge. Again, in the next chapter, 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 12, we see again how Paul charges is the vital importance of this word. 1 Timothy 6, 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, is that charge, that witnessing to the truth and the consequence of disobedience. So we see where the Apostle Paul here is exhorting, encouraging, and charging. And again, what's the focus of this exhortation, encouraging, and charging? It's the last part of verse 12. To walk in a manner worthy of God. To walk worthy of God. There's a parallel passage where the Apostle Paul uses the same expression, walk worthy of God, walk worthy of the Lord. And it's Colossians 1. I invite you to turn there because Colossians 1 takes this phrase that the Apostle Paul uses here and he expands it out. What does that mean to walk worthy of God? Walk worthy of God. Colossians 1 gives us the fullest understanding of that expression. So Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, this is what a disciple during the time of Christ does with the rabbi they're following. To walk worthy of the rabbi that you're following is to imitate them. To imitate them. That's why the disciples of rabbis did what the disciples of Christ did. They walked with them. They ate with them. They stayed in the same lodging so that they could observe, hear, see, and imitate the rabbi. To walk worthy of a rabbi during the time of Christ was to imitate them, to speak as they spoke, to teach as they taught. You're not only teaching the content, but you're mimicking how it is taught. It's that imitation is the greatest, being a disciple of your teacher. That's what the Apostle Paul is invoking here. The more we imitate Christ, the more we're walking worthy. The more we are imitating our Heavenly Father, the more we're walking worthy. That's what it is to walk worthy, to imitate, to think, to speak, to act as Christ, as our Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that expression means, to walk in a manner worthy. That is to imitate the one above you. So as to walk, this is Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So if we're going to walk worthy of Christ, then that means our whole focus is pleasing him. If our focus and desire is to please anyone other than Christ, over and against Christ, then our concern will be to please the world rather than Christ. That's why you have to seek to please Christ and him alone. There is one audience for every thought, word, and action that you're concerned with. And it's one God, three persons. Isn't that an interesting audience? It's the Father, Son, in the power, presence, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is your one audience of concern at all times. Every time, whether you're alone, whether you're at work, whether you're with family, wherever you are, There may be people observing and watching, but what is your first and foremost focus at all times? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what this is to. That's what it is to walk worthy. Again, verse 10, so as to walk worthy in the manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, there's that continual instructing, continual growing, continual learning. I remember a few Olympics ago, I was watching. You can hardly watch the Olympics anymore. It's gone the way of so many things. But this was like four Olympics ago. And they were talking about this top athlete who was the best, won all the gold. They had coaches. I said, why do they still have coaches? Well, they always had room to grow of every little technique and part of their thing. Well, that's us. Until we're glorified, until Christ has come back, every moment is a continual learning, growing up into Christ. Every aspect. That's what this is. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, how can we do this? In and of ourselves? No. That's why I again direct you in your bulletin to the Belgic Confession. Article 3. The Kanzedort. Go to the Kanzedort, Article 3. Remember, this is what we read for our Confession of Faith. This is of vital importance for how it is that we can walk worthy in the Lord. I'm going to read this again. Article 3. God's preservation of the converted. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan. So what that's making clear is none of us will attain perfection on this heaven and earth, in these bodies of flesh. We will continue to sin until either we die or Christ comes back, whichever happens first. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. That's very important to remember. This is Philippians 2, where Paul says, work out your salvation, fear and trembling, because it's up to you. Is that how the verse ends? Have mercy. That's how the verse ends. Give up. No, what's Philippians 2 say? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God at work in you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. You see where your comfort is? Where your strength is? Where your power is? Where your hope is? That's where it is. That's what Article 3 is saying. Could not remain standing in this grace if left to our own resources, but God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. So this whole context of walk worthy, we understand it's by the continual grace, mercy, and work of God. We are not left to our own devices. Apart from abiding in Christ, apart from the work of our Heavenly Father, through the power of the Spirit within us, we are helpless and hopeless. We are weak. He is strong. That's the absolute dependence we have each and every day on the work of God and His grace in our lives. So that's what, again, Colossians 1, verse 11, that's what this is saying. It already said, verse 10, walk worthy, pleasing, bearing fruit, every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we do that? Colossians 1, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. There it is. Thank God Almighty. Thank God Almighty. If it was being strengthened with all power, according to the latest self-help six-step program, forget it. You're not going to make it. This is how you make it. It's the truth of God's word. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. There's where your strength is. That's where your comfort is. That's where your hope is. His glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy. That's it. So once we understand that we are striving, we are to strive. That's why Paul charges us to put to death our old flesh and to put on the new self and to live according to the Spirit and not according to the old flesh. I mean, we are charged by God's word again and again with these realities. But our strength is from the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. And that's why verse 12 of Colossians 1, what is ultimately the expression of walking worthy in the Lord? Thanksgiving. Gratitude. See how that keeps you grateful? If you're kept humble, you're kept grateful. As soon as you're not humble, if you ever get to the state where, oh, I got this, there's no longer any gratitude to God. There's no longer any understanding of dependence. The most dangerous place to be is someone who is comfortable and complacent and think, oh, I've got this. That's where God's people were at the time of Isaiah. And I encourage you to reread Isaiah if you want to see how that worked out for them. Not too good. Babylon had to come and remind them of something. So yeah, that's the reality of what we see here in Scripture. So again, it's this gratitude. Verse 12 of Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's the transfer. New membership. There's your papers. You went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's it. That's new life. That's eternal life. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's how Paul ends verse 12. To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That's what it is to walk worthy. It's no longer about my kingdom. It's no longer about my glory, my pride, my life, me, me, me. Oh, it's still a struggle for me. I mean, I'm an only child that had everything. I had more than I even wanted or desired. So, this process of learning, it ain't all about me, me, me. I mean, this is an ongoing process. Just ask my dear wife and my children. So this is, you see the need of continual sanctification, of growing and humbling before the Lord. That's the reality of what this is saying. To walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and His glory. And that's what it is to walk worthy. To walk in such gratitude and thanksgiving that Christ would die so that you would no longer be in the kingdom of darkness. Remember what the wages of our sin and pride is? Death. That we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness, bound for eternal conscious torment of hell, and we are placed in the kingdom of God and His glory forever. That makes one humble and grateful. And that's what it is to walk worthy. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of you. Father, we thank you that we do this because of your grace, your mercy, your strength. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who are grateful and longing for your glory. In Christ's glorious name, amen. Well, I invite you to please rise and sing with me number 414, In Christ There Is No East or West. Let us receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I invite you to close with me with the Gloria Patri. As it was in